May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday, a very special day in the church year. The church year begins in Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, which we then celebrate at Christmas and Epiphany. We then move forward to Lent, Holy Week, and Easter, as we focus on Jesus' passion and death in his resurrection. And last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus sends after he has ascended to his Father in heaven. Today is Trinity Sunday, the last central feast day of the church year, until we begin all over again in Advent. In a sense, today, Trinity Sunday, is the high point of the church year. The story that we have been celebrating from Advent onwards reaches its climax today. Today we celebrate that the God we worship has been revealed as three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I'm very aware that many people will not see Trinity Sunday as the high point of the year, but perhaps one of the lowest points. For many Christians, Trinity is one of the most difficult beliefs in Christianity. How can we believe in one God who is three persons? Muslims often boast of the simplicity of their belief that God is one. And I think that many Christians might wish that we could have that simple belief too and do without the bewildering complexities of God the Trinity. Isn't that a doctrine that we could do without? Of course, we don't find a fully formed doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. That comes later with the formation of the creeds in the 4th century. But the experience of the Trinity is certainly there in Scripture, and we heard something of that experience in our readings this morning. It's important to realise that the doctrine of the Trinity isn't just some complicated doctrine dreamt up by some very bored theologians in the 4th century. But comes out of the living experience of the first disciples. The first disciples were, of course, Jews, and as Jews, they were passionately committed to the belief in the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we read in Deuteronomy. This is part of the Shema. Committed Jews would never associate anything or anyone else with God. To do that was idolatry. Yet then along came Jesus. And as the disciples spent time with him, as they listened to his teaching and saw his miracles, as they became witnesses to his suffering and death and then his resurrection, they began to realize that in him they were in fact meeting God himself in a new way. It wasn't that Jesus was a different God, but the same one God of Israel with a human face, the Word made flesh. They began to realise, as Thomas puts it after the resurrection, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. This was a huge thing for them to take on board and must have caused them some confusion and some heart-searching. But more was to come. What were they to make of the experience of the Holy Spirit? Wasn't this also an experience of God himself in their midst? This was surely God come among them and God within them. How could they understand it all? They did not only meet God in Jesus, but at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came among them, they realized they were also encountering the same God in the Holy Spirit. They came to worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, worshiping God, the Father, and the Son through God, the Spirit. But they didn't, in doing this, believe that they were worshiping three different gods, but one true God in three persons, as the creeds later put it. Leading Christian scholars over the next few centuries concluded that to talk about God, the God revealed in Jesus, we have to talk about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, that is what we still do. We are all Trinitarian Christians, and our worship, our hymns, and our prayers all reflect that. We are, as I said earlier, all of us baptized, not just in the name of God, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are blessed at the end of the service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We heard earlier a few verses from John's Gospel. Jesus speaks of the Father and of the Spirit, and there is a clear sense of intimacy and purpose between them. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Indeed, the intimacy of the Father and the Son is emphasized in these chapters of John's Gospel. Jesus earlier told the disciples, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But he also speaks of the Spirit. The Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. All that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, but all that belongs to the Father and the Son belongs to the Spirit. But it's not that God has different hats that he puts on, that God is first the Creator, takes that hat off, and then he's God the Son, takes that hat off, and then he's God the Holy Spirit. He is all three at the same time, and there is an intimacy of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which we glimpse at various points in Scripture. As the doctrine of the Trinity developed, Christians came to believe that God was always three in one, not just in his dealings with humankind, but that this was God's eternal nature. Now, this may be very hard for us to get our minds round. How can God be three and one at the same time? But think about the teaching that God is love, as it says in 1 John. This is not just saying that God is loving, but that God is love in himself. This teaching takes on a deeper meaning if we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one union of love. Love flowing eternally between God. God is not like an exalted, isolated individual. There is a movement of love within his own very nature. But how does all this relate to us? Is the Trinity simply a doctrine we are called to believe in, but has little relevance in our own life and worship? Not at all. The Trinity can be real in our own experience, even if we find it intellectually hard to understand or explain. As it says in our reading from Romans, we are brought near God the Father through Christ the Son, and his love is poured out upon us through the Holy Spirit. The love between Father, Son, and Spirit is opened up to us and poured out upon us. So the Trinity is not something just out there to believe in. We are drawn in to the love of the Trinity ourselves. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia stories, if you know them, but also many, many other theological works, used to say that prayer is an illustration of this. When we pray, we speak to God the Father, but it's not simply a two-way conversation. When we pray, Jesus is alongside us, and we pray in his name, and the Spirit is within us, prompting us to pray, Abba, Father. Sometimes in sighs too deep for words, as we thought about last Sunday. Whenever we pray, we are surrounded by the love of the Trinity and drawn into that love. Of course, that's not necessarily to say we will always feel emotionally that we are experiencing that, but that is the truth, whatever we feel like, and it's good to remind ourselves of that. Of course, in the end, the Trinity is a mystery. And much more important than any of our rational reflections is our simple worship. Some Christians, for example, the Orthodox Church, have emphasized the centrality of the Trinity in their worship. And other Christians, like the early Christians of Ireland and Scotland, sometimes called the Celtic Saints, had a very strong sense of intimacy with the Trinity in their prayers. They often talked about God encircling them. And they prayed circle prayers, like I did with the children earlier on, reminding them of the truth that the love of the Trinity encompassed them. So I want to end with a prayer by David Adam, who composed various prayers in the Celtic style. So this is a prayer for the Trinity. The Trinity protecting me. The Father be over me, the Saviour be under me, the Spirit be about me, the Holy Three defending me. Hear my call, Sacred Three, encircle me. So may it be Amen to thee, Holy Three, about me. Amen.